The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
So I'm in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we did a 2-year study through Mark's Gospel, but there's a story that's in his account of the life of Jesus that I think is really pertinent for what it means to be a city-focused church. So for those of you that aren't familiar, you weren't around for the study, or maybe you are and you just need the reminder, Mark's Gospel was written by a guy by the name of John Mark. He was a disciple of the Apostle Peter. So Peter spent time with Jesus. He spent time with Jesus after he resurrected, and he couldn't keep his mouth shut. And John Mark, Jesus being alive. And he had a disciple named John Mark. And John Mark wrote down an account of Jesus' life that very much fits the personality of Peter. You can see Peter's influence all over it. One of Mark's favorite words to use in his gospel is the word immediately. Right? And that fits very nicely with the portrait we have of Peter in all four Gospels. He's doing this, and he's doing this, and immediately goes here, and he gets to the point of the story very quickly. And so we have a good portrait of who Peter is because of his disciple John Mark writing this account. Well, he has a story that is unique to his account. And in Mark chapter 10, here's what's happening. Jesus has just for the second time declared to his disciples that they're going to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed, where he will be crucified, and where he will resurrect. He does it a total of 3 times, but this is the second time. And after the second time of Jesus telling his disciples that this is about what is about to take place, 2 of his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, when you come back, would you grant to us to be seated on your left and your right? They want greatness. And the amazing thing is that Jesus doesn't correct them for it. He doesn't say, oh, you selfish little jerk. You're not supposed to want greatness. In fact, he says, no, if you want greatness, something in your heart is going to have to change. So he doesn't say you're not allowed to have greatness. In fact, he kind of affirms God has created you to experience greatness. That's a good thing. So let that good thing motivate you to be the type of person that should experience greatness. And so here's what he does. Mark chapter 10, verse 42, he calls his disciples to him and he teaches them. He says he wants to give them the lesson of greatness. And here it is. Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of the Lord. There's a great lesson in God's word for us today. So again, he doesn't correct his disciples for wanting greatness. Instead, he tells them, here's how you can achieve greatness. And he sets up a comparison. He says, you're aware that there is a world of people out there called the Gentiles. And in the world of the Gentiles, they live as if there is no God. That's the way the apostle Paul talks about it in the book of Ephesians, that the Gentile people are people who live without an understanding of the true God in their world, and they live as a people with no hope. And so how do they search for greatness? Well, if they're in a position of authority, they use that authority to draw people to serve them. They domineer people. They draw people into the things that they've accomplished and the power that they have achieved, and they use it to be served. That's how people without God operate in this world. They appeal to their own position. They appeal to their own authority. They appeal to their own accomplishments, and they're constantly reminding everybody about it. You need to listen to what I say because I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. But then Jesus, making them aware that that's the way that they rule, he says something fascinating. He says in verse 43, but it shall not be so among you. God's disciples aren't supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to be the type of people that draw attention to ourselves. We're not supposed to be the people, or the kind of people that draw attention to our position, to our authority, to our accomplishments, as if we've done something great and everybody owes us something as a result. He contrasts the Gentile world with the world of the disciples. God's disciples should instead use their position and their authority and their accomplishments and their gifting to serve others, to bless others, to see the gospel go out toward others, to not be so self-preoccupied that they miss the reality that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. So his lesson is this. It's okay to seek greatness. That's not a bad thing. In fact, you were created to experience and to seek after greatness. But don't seek greatness apart from service. Don't try to be in a position of authority or power so that you no longer have to serve people. What kind of people? All people. See, for many of us, we use this idea of greatness to get other people, all people, to serve us, to make our lives easier. And for many of us, that's our view of heaven. But Jesus' lesson is don't seek that type of greatness. Even the Son of Man didn't seek that type of greatness. Don't seek greatness apart from service. Instead, God's disciples are to be the type of people who serve all, who stop making excuses as if this is the group of people who is unworthy of my service. They are beneath me. They are not worth my time, my energy, my effort. God's disciples aren't like that. God's disciples are the type of people that use their power, their authority, their accomplishments to serve all different types of people. Now, I'm concerned that at least as individuals, we might not be there. Like, if we're going to be a city-focused church, we need to be the type of people that serve. And I'm afraid that at least as individuals, we're not all there yet. And here's how I know. I have to look at us collectively. And for the most part, I'm asking the question, if something terrible happened, if the great wind of yesterday picked up and it destroyed our facilities here, or something happened where the elders were no longer able to serve and Missio Dei as an organization had to shut its doors tomorrow, would that community of Patty notice that we're gone? Would they say, what happened to that community of people that served us so well? Or would they simply go on about life, not skipping a beat? And my concern is it probably would go on. Now, there'd be people at Missio that would feel that loss, but generally, I'm asking the question, to be a city-focused church, to be a church that's here to serve the city of Cincinnati, we're here to make it a better place, it needs to take notice. Because if we have a gospel message to proclaim, most people could give a rip what we have to say if they don't feel cared for, if they don't feel like we're serving them, if they don't feel like we're here to make their lives better, not just temporally, but eternally. And I'm not convinced that as a congregation, we've arrived at that place. I do believe that there are congregations in the city of Cincinnati that if they closed down tomorrow, Cincinnati would feel it. They'd say, where did they go? They helped us so much. We'll listen to what they have to say because they've earned the right to say it. They've served us. They've shown that they love us. And we're not quite there yet. So why not? Why might we not be there? And so here are some questions that I want us to wrestle through, and then we'll seek the Lord to change our hearts, and then I'll hopefully get very practical on giving you some ways that we can be a congregation that is city-focused. So the first one is this. Some of us are not serving because we're distracted with the idea of being served. We're still caught up, like the disciples, coming to Jesus saying, hey, I want a seat at the table of greatness. I want people to come and to serve me. We have this mistaken notion that being served is equated with taking a place of honor. And many of us are just like the Gentiles. We work really hard so that we can get to a place where others do the things for us that we don't want to do for ourselves. And so Jesus has a word of challenge for us. He says that that's not the idea of greatness. The Son of Man didn't even come like that. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so many of us miss out on the joy of serving and of improving the lives of people around us because we have this mistaken notion that, people are there to serve us. And so we're not getting involved because we think we're supposed to be the ones who are served. Others of us, we're willing to serve, but only if it's going to be noticed. And so some of us are, only serving if our service can be celebrated. Maybe celebrated by being acknowledged, maybe celebrated by making some kind of marked difference in the world, but we're not willing to hide behind the scenes and do things that go unnoticed. And so many of us, like when it comes to serving, if we're asked to do something, we're just simply unwilling to do it because it might not get noticed, or at least might not get noticed by people. Now, there are many of you who do a great job of this. And so I do want to stop and, celebrate and steal that crown from heaven that you might get by acknowledging that I see your work. But some people get here very early in the morning and, they serve on facilities teams or children's ministry teams or AV teams, and they're here to make sure that that any sort of distraction can be eliminated so that we can hear the words of God and it can change our lives. And for those of you who do that faithfully and do it in a way that goes unnoticed, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for, showing up and, doing those things. But man, there's so many unseen things that need to be done. And, there are so many of us that are they're just unwilling to do it unless we're gonna get that pat on the back. And so let me just encourage you with this. Jesus sees it. Jesus knows it. And, you might not get the celebration here. And it's not wrong to want the celebration. It's not wrong to want that pat on the back. It's not wrong to want greatness. But, just realize you don't do this just for us. You do this for him. And when you do it for him, nothing goes unnoticed. This is a, mantra that Jesus said over and over and over again, doing those unseen things. And so I give you thanks for, those of you that are, doing it. Some of us, however, we're afraid to do the seen things and the unseen things because some of us mistakenly believe that we have nothing to offer, that, we don't have anything in us that would benefit other people or glorify God in heaven. And so to those of you that mistakenly believe that, I want to encourage you, I want you to recognize that the same spirit that Jesus relied on, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same spirit indwells you and gifts you. You have gifts. The New Testament is unequivocally clear about the fact that everybody, as a part of the body of Christ, has something to give. Now, I recognize that some of us feel like the gifts that we bring aren't that impactful. And so I just want you to consider if this, image of the body is true, and, that Paul utilizes to talk about the way the body works together, consider for just a second, maybe your gifting is, to be a thumb, right? Maybe you're a thumb in the body of Christ. Have you ever stopped to consider how important a thumb is? It's vital. We've got this stupid little dog, and we give him little chew toys every once in a while, and he lays in the middle of the floor, and he's got paws, and he paws this thing. He can't pick it up because he doesn't have a thumb to put it in his mouth so he wouldn't look so ridiculous trying to gnaw on this bone, right? Like, can you imagine if we didn't have thumbs, that's what we'd be doing. We'd be laying in the middle of the floor with paws trying to gnaw at a bone, and it would look ridiculous. Some of you are like, that's what dogs do, right? You're the only person that thinks it's ridiculous. But can you just bear with me for a minute? Now, imagine this. We do have these thumbs. And, imagine with, me, if you would, go back to Mexico where I'm swinging a hammer. And one of the guys that was working with me kind of moved the board a little bit. And as I swung the hammer, I completely missed the nail. And it rammed into my thumb, which is kind of funny looking still today, almost 2 weeks later. What do you think? How do you think I responded when that happened? Do you think I went, ah, stupid thumb, good for nothing, always in the way? I didn't do that, right? Or this morning when I reached into my bag to grab my phone out of it, and something was in there that was very sharp, and this might give you some of you the EBGBs, so just fair blood coming. I cut my finger just underneath the fingernail, right? Yeah, there's blood coming out, yeah, right? How do you think I responded to that? Tanner was saying something to me. I didn't hear a word he said, because the attention of my whole body was focused on the pain I was experiencing at that moment. I need us to grab a hold of that, because many of us feel like we're suffering and we're in pain and we have nothing to offer the body. And if the body knew how weak we felt, they would reject us. That's not the way the body works. When the body sees pain, all of the attention of the body goes to that place. Everything responds in let's bring comfort. That's the way the body is supposed to work. And if we would recognize that we are a part of the body, whether we're a fingernail or a thumb or whatever part it is, and when there's pain there, the entire body should respond to it like that, we might recognize, we actually do offer something vital to the body of Christ. I might be a fingernail, but I'm going to be the prettiest fingernail that's out there, right? Instead of an ugly old Kurt thumb because he can't swing a hammer. But when we feel that pain, the whole body reacts to it. It responds to it. It moves in to bring comfort, because that's how vital we are to one another and to Jesus. You have a gift. And next week, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. We're going to talk about discovering what those gifts are, because you might need somebody outside of yourself to help you discover that. Here's how we've done this in the past. The communities that I've led in the past, we often will take time out in the middle of a sermon discussion year and take a week or two to just simply affirm gifts that we see in people in our community. And you might say something like, I'm always encouraged by the positive spin that you put on somebody's whatever, right? And it's amazing as we do this. People are astounded. We choose somebody to be in the hot seat. We affirm the gifts that we see in them. And without fail, overwhelmingly, people are like, wow, I mean, I kind of like doing that. I didn't realize how much it blessed you. That's a good thing. We need community for that, but we need to recognize that we have gifts to offer the body. And some of us are sidelined because we feel like our gifts aren't all that valuable, and so we just don't do anything. Fourthly, some of us are simply unaware of the needs around us. We're not aware. Sometimes it's because we're so preoccupied with our own struggles and our own shortcomings that we miss what's going on. Sometimes just we're just so busy, we don't make time to open our eyes to the people that are around us every day. Sometimes we just assume that everybody around us has it together. And we're unaware that there are deep and desperate needs. And so I'll remind us again, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And because he's alive, he wants to use us and put us into places where he can continue the work that he began to serve others. See, if we continue down this path, Cincinnati will not listen to what we have to say. And I believe we have the greatest news in the world. We have the news that Jesus is alive, that our sins, that the things that have been done to us, the things that we've neglected to do, all of that can be forgiven. And we have the good news that death doesn't have the final answer. That death can't defeat us. Who else has that message? Nobody. Nobody can take death away. Nobody can defeat death. But we have that message. And here's the problem. Nobody wants to hear it unless we've earned the right to say it. And if we won't serve, then we haven't earned the right to say it. We've got to be a people that demonstrate that we do care, that we love people. And we do that often with our actions and with our service. And we earn the right to be heard. If we will be city focused, we must be servants. We don't seek the city of Cincinnati to serve us. We seek to serve the city of Cincinnati. If we desire greatness in the city and for the city, we must serve in the city. Jesus came to serve us. He came as the only one worthy of being served, the only one worthy of being esteemed as one who is great. And yet he went to the cross as one who seemingly stole that greatness from God. He went as one who laid down his life and received rejection as if he were stealing rightful worship from God, so that God could punish it and he could raise from the dead and empower us to be servants, to be the kind of people that demonstrate that he is worthy by serving others. So Jesus empowers us to be servants. He gives us the strength. He changes our hearts. He sends us out with a message of hope so that people can be restored to a right relationship with one another and with God. And so we serve others. Why? So that we can give them God, their greatest need. We forgive others. Why? Because we've been forgiven and because we've been given God. And so then we can forgive others so that they can get God. If not, that what's all this for? And we're just wasting people's time. And listen, like, this becomes like a ridiculous thing if none of this is true, right? This Sunday morning gathering to talk about the lessons of Jesus, if what he's talking about isn't true, man, we might as well just sleep in on Sunday. And today would be one of those days where you can sleep in for a long time because the Bengals don't kick off until 4:25, okay? And honestly, guys, listen, this used to be my life before I knew Jesus. Sleep in on Sundays and then wake up in time to celebrate what was really good and glorious in my life, which was watching the Bengals win. And they'd win playoff games. And when I was growing up, they went to Super Bowls, right? I know that seems like a long time ago, feels like a long time ago. But that's a better hobby than showing up here if none of this is true. Reality is Jesus is alive and he's got a message, an invitation to come and die that people might truly live, and they're never going to hear it if we won't serve them. And I'm afraid that Cincinnati might not be listening because we might not be serving. Now, that said, I wanna talk very practically and I do wanna celebrate some things because I don't think we're complete failures. I think in many ways we have amazing things to celebrate about what God is up to. And I think one of the reasons that Cincinnati hasn't maybe heard us is because we're still growing into that place. We're a six-year-old church, right? Which means we're in first grade. I don't know that Cincinnati has to listen to us as first graders yet, but we're off to a good start. And so here are some things that are gonna happen if we will become servants. The first is this: we must develop the heart of servants. And by and large, here's what I'm learning more and more about Missio. You have the heart to serve. You really genuinely do. I think that the reality that Jesus is alive and that the Spirit that raised him fills up his people, it comes out in lots of different ways. So I'll share with you a couple. The first thing that I want to celebrate is the reality of what happened last week. I got up here on stage and I said, listen, we would like to raise $10,000 to make a difference for the kids who aren't cared for very well by parents in the city of Cincinnati. And you guys responded. And not only did you come up with $10,000, we raised $15,000. So you went above and beyond what God was asking for. Not only that, but we are becoming an organization that is known in the city of Cincinnati for wanting the kids that aren't wanted. I heard yesterday, I wasn't here, I was on a retreat with my wife over the weekend, but I heard that there were like maybe a conservative estimate of about 50 people here to find out how they could be more involved in foster and adoption ministry. That is service that should be celebrated, amen? It's a good thing. In addition to that, Justin, who was up here teaching last week, he shared with me that the organization that he is familiar with typically will only offer foster and adoption to families who are struggling with infertility. But when they heard about Missio Dei and the commitment we have and the number of people that are invested in foster and adoption, they said, you know what? We're gonna make an exception for that church. We're gonna let couples, whether they're infertile or not, we're gonna let them foster and adopt these babies. In addition to that, they are going to waive the $450 application fee. So if you're a member of Missio Dei, you wanna be involved in foster adoption, that's an agency. You wanna find out more about it? Email me, fill out a Connect card. I will get you in touch with the right people. They're gonna waive those fees. They're gonna put babies in your home so that you can care for them in the name of Jesus. And the only stipulation is this: you have to be willing to take a baby that is struggling with addiction at an early age. And the amazing thing is, many of you have said, oh, I don't care. Those are the ones that need my help. I'll do it. That's service. And Cincinnati is listening to that. Praise God. Not just that, we're very intimately connected with City Gospel and men who are in addiction recovery, specifically with the Exodus program. They're usually here at the 11 o'clock. They love you. We've been there. I teach classes every week. I've had people come in, sit in the classes, sometimes teach classes, but also get involved in mentoring. And there was a whole group of people that was at the Exodus graduation just a few weeks ago. That is making a difference. City Gospel wants to hear what Missio says. Why? Because we're there to serve. We're there to listen. We're there to help. We're there to cry with them. We're there to challenge them. In fact, City Gospel has been asking, hey, do you think you could send some women to help with our Celebrating the Courage to Change program, which is a women's ministry for women who are struggling with addiction recovery? And so that's what we need. Ladies, if you want a mentor, we've got women who need to be mentored. But praise God that we're serving in that area. And in addition to that, praise God for the people that spent their vacation time. Many of them didn't even have vacation time. They just took a week off of work and spent their own money and traveled across the country so they could serve God's people wherever they needed to be served. None of them, I mean, I don't think we took a single skilled laborer, but we went and we built buildings. And that's the beauty of Mexico. You can do that, right? They don't have building codes. Lord willing, the buildings we built will not fall down, okay? We had expert help while we were there, and they've assured us that they won't fall down. That hasn't happened yet, even though we've only been involved for 2 years. So as far as having the heart to serve, Missio, you've got the heart. You've got the heart. You're willing to step in, which leads us into the second thing. We need to have the head of servants. We need to develop the head of servants. Here's what I mean. We need to have the know-how. We need to apply wisdom. And 2 years ago, I got up on stage and I said, Missio, will you please forgive me? I haven't led well in terms of what it looks like to be Missio Global. And then I wrote out some benchmarks on here's what that's gonna look like. And I've repented. And we took 14 people to Mexico and we're continuing to develop international partnerships. But I need to ask your forgiveness again. When it comes to serving the city of Cincinnati, many of you have asked, and I haven't led well. I haven't given you the know-how. I haven't said, this is what we need to be in partnership with, and that's going to change. I've got a meeting this afternoon with our elders, and one of the things that I'm proposing to them is that they free up some time for me to be able to write out, these are the benchmarks of what it looks like to form formal city partnerships. I've got emails that I've been able to peek at this week. I know there are questions. Will we partner with this organization? Will we partner with this organization? And the difficulty has been, I don't know how to say yes and how to say no, other than intuitively, this is how I feel. That's not good leadership. I want to be able to articulate, these are the types of organizations we lock arms with. Look for these places. Develop that head so that it can match our heart. Because many of us, again, we have the heart, but we don't know what to do. Some of you have filled out Connect cards. And on that, it says, I'm interested more in finding out about volunteering. And I, for the past few, several months, have been responding personally to those cards. And as I've responded to those who want to volunteer, I've been saying, well, you can show up and work with facilities, you can serve the kids. And I've gotten a couple of you that have said, that's cool, and I'm willing to do that. But I was thinking more in terms of, how do I volunteer in Cincinnati? How do I make it a better place? And my weak leadership has been, well, I don't know. Let me get back to you on that. And so it's coming. Pray for me. Pray for me that I have wisdom. And do this. Write this resource down. There's a book that is phenomenal that will help you develop wisdom as we serve. It's called When Helping Hurts. It's written by a guy by the name of Steve Corbett. It's forwarded by a brilliant professor named John Perkins. And the idea behind the book is sometimes churches and charities jump in the name of helping, and their helping actually takes dignity from people. And we actually do for people what we should be teaching them to have a voice in helping, not just themselves, but the communities in which they live. And so in many ways, like, we look kind of foolish and silly by jumping in and taking vows of poverty when people living in poverty are saying, we don't want to be like this. Right? We want to have something to share and something to contribute, and your pity doesn't help us. So read that book. It helps give a good framework. It's going to be one of the things that I reference as we write out these benchmarks, but I want to have a list of things that says, these are the things that we want to be involved with. And these are the things that we might not want to be involved with. Not because they're not great organizations, but we have a limited time, limited resources, and we want to steward that to the best of our ability. So here's where we'll need to start. Because many of you need to be doing this just on an individual basis. Start where you are. Watch the trends in your neighborhood. Man, if Cincinnati isn't listening to us, I have a suspicion it's because our neighbors aren't listening to us. And our neighbors aren't listening to us because we don't know them. We don't know what's going on across the street. We don't know what's going on with a single lady that lives next door. All you have to do is have her over. Listen to her stories. Listen to what breaks her heart. Listen to what gets her excited. And then join her and bring the gospel into that world. It really isn't a hard thing, right? Being a servant of all, that's not an unclear command, is it? You want to be great? Be a servant, right? Nobody misunderstands what that means. The difficulty comes in the desire of doing it. And we just don't want to. So let's just admit, I just don't want to serve people. I want people to serve me. And then some of us need to pray, Lord, give me the heart, and then give me the wisdom in what to do. And then once we've got the heart, once we've got the head, the third thing, we need to develop the hands of servants. Do it. Just do something, right? Do something that will help. We need to be the type of people that learn from the city of Cincinnati and then generously give back to it. This is a great city. Man, it's an amazing place to be, filled with amazing people. What I love about the city of Cincinnati, I love the best of anything, and it's certainly not the worst. We're just a very average city, which I love. I love average people because I'm an average person, right? I wasn't the most popular kid growing up in school. I wasn't the greatest athlete, but I wasn't the worst. Huh? Just average, just like Cincinnati. Just like, if we're honest, most of the rest of the world. Just average people trying to slug it out and taste joy for a moment. That's what it's all about. And we just need to get our hands dirty with that. Get our hands dirty with the average things in life and serve the people that are around us. Now, as we go out serving, we can't lose our theological convictions. We don't want to lose that. Right? We've had meetings where people have asked us if we would just put aside some of these theological convictions, we might get a lot more done together. But the church has never done that and never should do that, because it's our theological convictions that drive us with passion to serve people well. We want to serve people with the hope that we'll be able to declare to them the praise of God's goodness and glory, so that the help that we offer isn't just temporal, but it's eternal and lasting. And they won't be like the Gentiles who live without God in the world and without hope, but they'll live as Christians who know God, who are redeemed to him, who are redeemed to one another, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Your service has an opportunity to make that happen. And so that's what we want to pray for. Some of us, we need to pray that God would develop in us the hearts to be servants. Some of us need to develop wisdom. We need to develop the head of being a servant. And some of us need to develop our hands. We just need to get busy doing what we feel should be done and what we know to be done, and we're just not doing. So come up with a plan. As we're processing this in community this week, I want us over the next couple of weeks, and this is a great time to do it, to think through, how am I going to put service into action so that Missio Dei truly is a gospel-centered, city-focused church community. That's my hope for us. Let me pray, and then invite Pastor Mikey up and Tanner and the band to come up and to lead us in the beginning of our time of response. Father, would you give us the hearts, the hands, the heads that serve our city well, so that we truly are a gospel-centered, city-focused church. If that's going to happen, we must be servants in such a way that Cincinnati would miss our love for her if we were to go away. So that do this in us, so that the people of Cincinnati see our good works and joyfully give you glory forever and ever. Amen.